Let me just take a few minutes and explain that. It's a little bit complicated. What is a grace church? Yeah, I had asked earlier, and I didn't see a response that you wanted to hear, so I'm glad to see you're answering. And I'll try and be clear about it, but you've heard that there's a difference between law and grace. We believe we're saved by grace, not by law. Not by, you ought to do this, you should do this, you should have done that. You have to be baptized, or you have to go to church on Sunday, or have to go to church four times a week, or you have to go visiting, or you're not a good Christian. None of those things, those are all law. Those all come under the category of trying to coerce people to do what you want them to do, or they want you to do. We're not saved that way. We're saved by grace. God knows we're sinners. And the trouble is, we don't. We think we're doing pretty good. And if we do as good as we can, God's not going to reject us. That's what most people think, I believe. You know, they that's the way they act. They keep trying to do better and better. And yet what they're trusting is in their works. They would say, well, I'm saved by grace through faith. But their view of themselves is that I'm pretty good. I go to church. I read my Bible. I do this and that. So the Lord's happy with me. The Lord, when He sees you, He is happy with you if you're a believer. He sees Jesus Christ's righteousness in you. And that's what we're counting on, being saved by believing that Christ died for my sins, your sins, and that He rose to justify us with God. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me post it so you don't have to bother with looking it up. 5:21, it tells where that righteousness that God sees in us believers, where it comes from. He is talking about God, for He hath made Him, talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He hath made Him to be sin for us. That's where our sin went. He died on the cross for it. He carried our sins to the cross and bled the blood of reconciliation on the cross. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ never had a sin, never sinned at all. He was the God-man, a human mother and a divine deity father, the Holy Ghost. Luke 1:31 and 35 explains that pretty well. But to read on, for He hath made Him who He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's not something we work at. It's not something we try real hard to be righteous. It's something God does the moment you believe Him to be your Savior, because of what He did on the cross for you, to save us in our sin. Look at, let me put up here 1 Timothy 1:15-16, and I think that'll answer your question. I'm not trying to sidestep it here. Okay, let me get them both up there. This is a faithful saying, Paul said, looking back at his own conversion, his own salvation experience in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. You can read that. That's vivid. It's an exciting story, like Joseph and when his brothers come back to him and stuff in Egypt. Anyway, Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, everybody should accept this fact, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was news. That was, you know, the Jews thought He came in to redeem those that kept the law, kept the covenants, kept the Sabbath, kept circumcision. You know, all these rules and laws that they had to, hoops they had to jump through. One last hoop they had to jump through was to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, risen from the dead, and they refused to believe that. That's why they stopped being God's people, God's special people. They have to come to God just like Paul did here in these verses. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. I am chief. And that word chief is used in the next verse, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. He showed the longsuffering not as the pattern. That wasn't the pattern. It was for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Paul was the first to go through that pattern. The pattern that Christ started, a new pattern of salvation. Saving sinners. People, all through Israel's history of the law, not one of them kept all the law all the time, which was the requirement. They all had to bring sacrifices and try and repair what they had gone astray from. They often didn't come back to God until God forced them back. The conditions. But it didn't work. Justifying by the law did not work. And that's why when Paul went preaching in Antioch of Pisidia, when you get to Acts 13, let me post these verses here. He says that there are two ways of being justified. He told them that Jesus Christ had died, been buried, raised again, raised to sit. For Israel, he was to sit on the throne of David, but for us, he was raised for our justification. And he said, be it known unto you, therefore, because he did all this, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. They didn't have forgiveness of sins before. They had remission. Your sins would be remitted. Now, they were to repent and be baptized to receive remission of sins. That's the delay of the punishment for those sins until a later time when they can be handled. Well, the later time had come. Christ died on the cross. Israel fell, and the new doctrine for us today, for all people, is that there is forgiveness now, immediate forgiveness, when you believe. And he says, by him all that believe are justified from all things. And he goes on to say that by the law of Moses, there were some things you could not be justified by. But all by Christ, by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. I was talking to a group here on Pal Talk the other day. They were teaching some strange things about grace that I could understand, could or couldn't understand what their true goal was. Well, once you have experienced God's grace, you want to pass it on to others. That's what we're doing tonight, trying to pass on God's grace so people don't think that they're still under the thumb of God or of God's people. We don't grow that way. God didn't say we would grow that way. Look at Titus.
That's speaking Titus, in Acts chapter
2, verse
7. We didn't read all that.
Titus 2, verse 11 and 12, actually. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Well, that only happened after Paul. Before Paul, the grace of God that would bring salvation to those that believed it in Israel was only taught to Israel. It was through the nation of Israel that God was working. He was going to bring in a kingdom that would rule the world through Israel, through the nation. And those that believed it would be part of that, and those that didn't would be condemned. But now, Paul, he was with that group, the high priest, the council, the elders, that blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And they spoke against the Holy Ghost in the mouth of Stephen, speaking, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking unto them what they should do, what they should have done, and they didn't. They stoned him instead. Blasphemous act against the Holy Ghost speaking to them. They were committing the unforgivable sin that Christ had told them about, told them, Israel, about, in Matthew 12:32 especially. So Paul was one of those, and he didn't have any rights to be saved, to repent and be saved. He was unforgivable. He couldn't get back into Israel's doctrine or Israel's good graces. God had to invent, or he had it planned all along from before the foundation of the world, but he did start a new pattern of salvation, a new way to be saved. It was by the same blood of the cross. And it was because God loved us and wanted to save us, but it was by simply believing that Christ died for our sins. Not by working for it, not by saying, I'll be a good boy, because God finally got it through to us through 1,500 years of the law that we can't be a good boy or girl. We're just not. We've got this flesh that's sinful. Read Romans 6 about that. I mean, Romans 6, 15 through 23 especially talks about it several times, that the sin is in our flesh. And we, until we're saved, we can't do anything about it. We're sinful people. We may try to put on a good face, a good front, and look real good, go to church and all that stuff. But until we're saved, when we do get saved, God enables us to make a choice. He puts His Holy Spirit within us, and God's will is within us then. And He gives us the ability to choose to follow or to go after the Spirit is the term the Bible uses, rather than to be after the flesh. We all have that choice now, all believers. Those that aren't believers don't have that choice. They're still only in the flesh. Let's see. You've got, Grace Church teach God's law or teach against them? They teach that God's law was for, and the law is good, it was for Israel, given to Israel, not given to anybody else, but it shows evil people, people that are not yet saved, that they need a Savior. And that's what 1 Timothy 1, what is it, 7? Let me go through this here. Do we teach law? We teach that the law was for Israel, yes. That's part of what we teach. We teach the Old Testament it's not to us. The law is not to us. The law is not for us, not about us. But we do teach that there was a law that God gave. There was the Ten Commandments. There were 613 laws and ordinances. And they were for Israel only. But we do teach it, yeah. Not for us. But we make people aware. Do we teach the law for us? No, not for us. That's what that Acts 13:38-39 is about. We have forgiveness by belief. There's no law about it. I mean, it says no one can be saved by the law, or justified, it says. No one can be justified or made just before God by the law. Just so I can be clear, the Jew has to keep God's law, but it's okay for us to break. We're not under God's laws. We don't have an opportunity to break God's laws. We have God's love shed abroad in our hearts. Israel does not have to keep the law now. Israel is non-existent right now. There are descendants of Jacob alive still, yes. There are people that fit the same description, except that Israel is not a special people anymore. Israel does not have any special access to God that they had before they fell in Acts 7 with the stoning of Stephen. Israel fell then. They don't have that special access. The special access is through the gospel, and it's for everyone that believes the gospel. the gospel that Paul preached, and then the gospel by which Paul was saved. The gospel being, did I show this? Let me just go through here. I think you started to put them up there, didn't you? The law was not made for the righteous. Yeah. Let me go through those three verses here. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. When they're trying to teach the law, and the law is defunct now, it's no longer pertinent as far as justifying people, they don't understand that they're not teaching the right thing. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Well, what is the right way? What is the way it works? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Israel's not righteous. Israel was not righteous. They were promised righteousness. We have righteousness. As we read that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, we have the righteousness of God imputed to us. Righteousness of God is imputed to us. So when it says here, a righteous man, it's talking about us, knowing that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, those that disregard the law that they're under. This is what it's made for. It's for made for people that are, let's look at the list here. Disobedient, ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers. You want to take one of those and say, now that I'm saved, I want to murder my mother, I want to murder my father? No. We read last night in our study of 2 Timothy that being unthankful is one of the signs that is in one of the characteristics of people in the latter days when things deteriorate. Being unthankful, instead of being so gracious, so grateful, I mean, that God was gracious enough to save us as sinners and put His righteousness in us and give us His will and His desires, those people were unthankful. There is no license to sin, if that's what this is leading to. People sin before they're saved. They will stop sinning after they are conformed to the image of His Son, of God's Son, but that's when they are caught up to be with the Lord. So, Gary, come on up to the mic.
I guess I'm heard. We are, as I posted, we are under the law of Christ that Galatians mentions. I think it's in Romans, I can't remember. But anyway, that law is within the fruit of the Spirit. If we love each other, I'm not going to steal from you, I'm not going to covet your stuff, I'm not going to break the other commandments, because love is going to keep us from doing some of those things we ought not.
Okay, let me see. Okay, I think that's like the fifth commandment or something, or the ten commandments. Maybe if you break it down this way, okay, for the Jews, the first commandment say, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And if the Jews was to have another god, would that be sin? The answer would be yes. And since we are under grace, not under the law, let's say if we were to have a different god other than God, would it be a sin? I guess that's my question. Even though we are not under the law, but under grace, so to speak, if we make ourselves a different god, would it be a sin? I guess that's my question. What does it mean when you say we're not under the law, we're under grace? Open mic.
In Christ Jesus. and the grace of our
Let me just Lord. Mute this you again. The mute keeps going away every time. It would not be
first
a
people
let me
to
I'm
going to
have to close his site here. All right, there we go. When we come back, we'll go to the Shorewood broadcast. And but it's not a sin. It's a failure to take the opportunity to get saved. We're all condemned, whether you sin or not. Yeah, everybody sins, but it's not our sinning. It's not our having another God before the God of creation, Jehovah God. That being a sin is not what condemns us. We're already condemned. It was built into Adam and Eve's nature before they had children because they sinned and they lost that. Well, look at them. They go hiding. They know they're naked. They know a lot that they didn't know, but they lost the life. The day that you eat it, you shall surely die. So what do we do to get life back? You're talking about sinning and as if we can stop. If we stop sinning, we'll be right with God. No. God's Son, Jesus Christ, never did sin. He was pleasing to God. We have to get in Christ for God to see us as righteous as Christ. And we get in Christ by believing the gospel. Believing that Christ died my death on the cross, I'm crucified with him. And that he gave his life to me. Let me just put that verse up here. That's Galatians 2:20. And I hope you're listening to these verses. They're powerful. Remember that it's not avoiding sin that gets you to heaven. It's what gets you saved from the condemnation that we're all under is by believing the gospel, the truth that Christ died for every sin I do. And if that doesn't make you happy, you haven't received it. There's no way a human under the death penalty can be freed and given the very life of God and not be exuberant, joyful, happy, thankful. Not wanting to go out and murder your mother or father. Not wanting to have some other God than the one that saved me. Why would you want to do that? That's just showing that you haven't understood it. You haven't received that grace yet. You need to take that step. Just relax. Stop trying to be perfect, good enough for God, and realize that Jesus Christ was when he died on the cross for you. I didn't put those up, did I? Well, I didn't even read this one. I am crucified with Christ. This is Galatians 2:20. In other words, he died for my sins. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, here, in other words, on earth, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's got the faith, and that gives me the life. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And there's a good verse next to it, just four verses before it. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. His faith doesn't fail, the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. That's your part, to believe in him, to trust that what he did was enough to satisfy God. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. They okay, but still don't touch my question. Man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's some more. Look at this. Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, relax. Lay back in the love of God. Let him save you. Don't try to outdo God. You can't. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith. His stopping his works and starting to believe that God is right. He will save me by all that he's done. And there's no other alternative by which I can be saved. How about Titus 3:5? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. We don't save ourselves. We don't work at being saved. He saved us by the washing of regeneration. He was regenerated after his cross experience. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. He was renewed with the Holy Ghost after his cross experience, dying for our sins. And the verse goes on to say that, the next verse, to say that, which he shed on us. He sheds this washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost on us that are believers. So, I think you said it doesn't... I see your hands up. Okay, let's see. Regardless of why a person wants to do that, would it be sin? I don't know what you're trying to get at here, but we don't stop sinning in the flesh. In our members in the flesh don't stop sinning. We should probably go through and just read the 6th chapter of Romans. It's pretty clear that there's sin in us sinners, but the righteousness of God is the real us by that time, the spirit. Come on up to the mic. It's a boy.
Yeah, I'm trying to explain my problem. The problem is I'm not a really good speaker. I don't really express myself very well or understandable. So it gets a little frustrating just asking the question, really. But the thing is, the Bible talks about iniquity shall never again rise the second time in heaven. And the Bible talks about sin started in heaven, and God promised that it would never enter heaven again. The Bible explained that sin is breaking God's law. That's the definition of sin. It's the transgression of the law. But it teaches now we are not under the law, we are under grace. Like somebody said, man is not justified by works. But I understand all that part. That's not a issue. I know the law cannot save you. That's not the purpose of the law. The law is just like a looking glass. It just tells you you have some mess on your face. And to say somebody trying to use the law to get saved, it would be like a person trying to use a mirror to clean their face. It just makes it worse. So that's not an issue. I understand that pretty clear. The purpose of the law is not to save you. It just shows you where you need to get fixed. You got some mess on your face, use soap and water. You don't use the law to save yourself. That's Jesus' job. But the teachers, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And it appears people are saying that it's okay to break God's law, but nobody has never come with us and say it. Because everything is saying, pretty much, we don't need the law anymore. So if sin is breaking God's law, and since we are under grace, is it still sin? Breaking God's law. I guess that's what my question. What is sin? I guess that should be the question. What is sin? You say for the Jews, is it breaking God's law? Since we are under grace, what is sin for us? How do we sin? If we break God's law, is it a sin? That's my question. I don't know any better way to explain it. But like you say, like the Ten Commandments, for example, the Sabbath. So the Jews are supposed to keep the Sabbath. They're not supposed to do any work. Christians, we say we are under grace. We don't have to keep the Sabbath. So since we are breaking the fourth commandment, is it a sin? Because we are breaking it if we work on the Sabbath. That's what my question is. It is a sin for Christian to break God's law. You say, if we are saved, we will not do those stuff like killing and stealing if we are saved. And then you ask the question, why would we want to do that? But my question is, if somebody decides to do it, regardless of what is their reason, is it a sin for us to kill? You say, if we love somebody, we will not kill them. But the law say we're not supposed to kill. If we kill, we're clearly breaking God's law. Is it a sin? I don't know if you're responding. My mouse is way up here. Open mic.
It says we might murder, even though it's King James. The King James says, "Thou shalt not kill." It's murder. You must kill to survive and eat game, you kill for self-defense, but not murder. That is the command. So it's the intent to murder by killing someone. Doesn't mean that killing it doesn't mean killing is in the commandment, but it's the intention of murder by killing them outright. It doesn't mean self-defense. It doesn't mean you can't go out and kill a deer or a bear to eat it.
Ouch! Sorry about that. We've tried to convey the understanding that sin is wrong, but that's not the issue. That's not what God's looking at. Sins were paid for on the cross. Christ died for all sins, all that you will ever be able to commit. He already died for them. You need to receive the forgiveness. If you're submitting to Him reconciling you, that takes you out of the arena of going after other people to kill them. The issue is faith. And once you believe that Christ died for your sins and your doubtings and all of that, then all the sins are covered. And if you know, we went through in 2 Timothy last night, I think it was, night before last. I'm trying to find the verse here. Paul is talking to Timothy about his status, and those, he's using the term we, the people that Timothy ministers to. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us the reigning. Deny us, you know, the reigning in the future. It's not talking about salvation, that's what I'm trying to show you here. He says, if we believers, he's talking about believers, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He's already made us a part of his body. By one Spirit are we all us believers, baptized into one body by one Spirit. And that's 1 Corinthians 1, 12 and 13. So, I'm not sure what you're trying to make out of this, but you need to just trust that Christ died for your sins. What the Bible says, it means. It's true. And if you let one of your questions keep you from getting into heaven, getting saved, does that make much sense? Not to me. Submit those questions to God and trust Him for the answer. And, you know, let Him save you. And eventually you'll understand. Okay? If you're looking for means of power and means of getting I don't know. I'm sure there are what I'm getting at is there are religions that will, you know, let you have power on this earth. How can a question keep people out of heaven? A question, if you're, let's take this question today that you're asking. If you let that keep you from believing that Christ died for your sins, you'll still be condemned. You won't have your sins forgiven. You won't be saved from the wrath that comes on the people that are still condemned. So that's how a question, someone can let a question keep them from believing the gospel and being saved. Sin is what will keep people out of heaven. No, it's not. That's the point. It's disbelief. It's not believing that Christ died for your sins that keeps you still being unforgiven, still being unsaved, still being condemned. You are condemned at birth. At the point of when you understood anything. But, you know, it's not the sins. The sins are amplified or exposed by the law. But Christ died for the sins. They're already paid for. What you need to do is receive it to yourself. Believe that He died your death for your sins, and saves you, gives you His righteousness. So, hi Ed, and yeah, Gary, I understand we need to get moving, but we study these things night after night here, five nights a week, and you're welcome to come and ask questions, or come and just sit quietly and listen, or, you know, ask questions as much as you want. That's fine. But this is what we're here for. So, Gary, go ahead, and then we'll get to Shorewood.
I just posted two verses that take care of your sin problem. It was Christ who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, not just some of it. Or not just up until you got saved and then you're on your own. All of it. All iniquity. And the other verse is, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together, made alive together, having forgiven you all trespasses. Not some of them, all of them. So both your major nature, the old Adamic nature of iniquity, and your trespasses, that's things you do every day. They're both covered under the blood